He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. We're thinking tonight of our Bibles again. We didn't exhaust this subject this morning, I don't think. And tonight we're going on just a little bit of a different slant. And our focus is on the Bible and the particular Bible version that we use. At least I assume you do. I see a KJV on that Bible down there. And I sort of sense that what was read today, and I'm thankful for that. I'm sort of jealous for the King James Version. I quoted that verse from Psalm 91, "He shall cover thee with his feathers." We're going to discuss maybe some of the reasons why the King James Version is a bit hard to understand. And one of them is the multiplicity of examples of figurative language that are used in the King James Version. The Bible says, "He shall cover thee with his feathers." Well, now, isn't that interesting? Does God have feathers? Yeah. A beautiful picture. I was going to tell it to the children, but maybe moms and dads will understand it a bit more. Another bird story is a killdeer. You are aware that if you get close to a killdeer nest, he will start limping off with a broken wing and try to distract you. You have often seen that happen, I assume. Well, one time I was cultivating a field, and there was the killdeer, and he was squawking, and he was in misery, and he wanted to lead me off. Well, I was on the tractor, and I was cultivating corn, so you don't have too many options about heading across the field. So I kept going straight, and I came back the next time, and she fussed more. And I'm not sure how many times I got past. And then finally I came to that same spot, and there she sat, plunk on top of her nest. She wasn't going to move. And if I didn't raise the cultivator, she was going to perish with her nest. Well, I raised the cultivator because that's just the right thing to do. Sorry, boys, you like killing birds. I don't. You don't either, do you? Good, thank you. You like birds, don't you? Yes, excellent, super. But the thought of covering with his feathers and the protection that that mother bird, I assume it was the mother bird, was willing to offer to her nest, and the sacrifice she was willing to make for her brood, is an easy lesson to help me to understand that verse in Psalm 91. God has given us language. God created man with the ability to make words and to receive the message of words. Animals have a certain sense. They can bark or meow or sing. They're range of vocabulary is quite limited. Their ability to comprehend, perhaps a dog can comprehend dog language, but he has quite a limited ability to comprehend my language. Some would claim that a dog can understand German much better than English. I don't know of any studies that have been done that verify that, but it's an interesting thought to consider and experiment with. The animal world has a limited means of communication. There are people probably out in the Pacific Ocean or Atlantic Ocean tonight swimming with the whales, trying to unravel the grunts and the groans that they make, and trying to make a dictionary of the various sounds so we can catch the language of these primary beasts upon from whom much of mankind is evolved. And they're trying to then go the next step, and how come man has developed a vocabulary and man has the ability to communicate this way? Well, it's because God created us that way, and God created us that way for a purpose. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ, the Word. It was God's plan to communicate his message to mankind through the spoken word. He created us with a larynx that helps us make sound. He created us with articulators, teeth and tongue and lips, a roof palate, and with that we can make a wide variety of sounds. We can produce many different words. He created us with ears. He designed a sound that emanates from a source of sound, and that creates vibrations. And those vibrations enter the ear canal and cause that little eardrum to start vibrating. And that is connected to a series of bones that increase the vibration strength. And that is connected to a little, barely more than a drop, filled with liquid called the cochlea. And the cochlea vibrates, and the little hairs in there. I don't understand all this. That cochlea vibrates a bit, and message is transmitted to the brain, and he's saying, oh, turn to John 7. It's fantastic. It's fantastic. It's part of God's plan. It's part of God's plan. We don't know what language God spoke to Adam and Eve. Some say it was German. Again, I don't think there's any historical manuscripts that would indicate that, but good try. The English language is the one we relate to. The English language has changed a lot since 1611. The English language is modernizing. It is constantly evolving. The amount of vocabulary that has been increased to our language in the last 200 years is phenomenal. I'm going to guess that perhaps the number of vocabulary words in our language has doubled since the King James Version was written, prepared. I'm suspicious that is a safe estimate to make. Language not only needs words, but we know that it needs rules of grammar. The words have to be arranged in a certain order, or else understanding is very limited or non-existent. The English language, I know people from a non-English background would like to challenge this, but I tell them that the English language is getting simpler. The English language is simplifying itself significantly from what it was 100 years ago, 200 years ago perhaps, and what some other languages still offer. For instance, we've been going a little on German. If you know German, you know that nouns are either masculine or feminine or neuter. If you want to say the man, you say der Mann. But if you want to say the woman, you use a different word for the, and you say die Frau. And if you want to say the table, you use a different form for the, and you say das, Tisch. Der, die, das. If the noun is subject. But if it's a possessive noun, you say des, der, des. Students, your school year is almost over. If it's an indirect object, you use a different form. And if it's a direct object, you use a different form again. In English, we say the. If the noun is plural, they use a different form again. And in English, we say the. we don't make any change. And you can be thankful. I studied German in high school. I can still say, der, des, dem, die. Der, dem, das, don. Dem, oh, I get sort of mixed up on them sometimes. Der, des, dem, den, I should have said. I'm sorry. English is a whole lot simpler. I try to teach my students about indirect objects, but anyhow, it's complicated. English is simplified in that we can take one word and use it as a noun or a verb or an adjective. We can give different meanings to different words. That doesn't exactly simplify it. Now, let's get a little more to the King James Version. I'll say right off the bat, I appreciate the King James Version. That's the version that I use. I'm sort of biased. I do not plan to change because it would mess up the scripture that I have memorized over the years and tried to get other people to memorize. To me, the strongest reason for sticking with the King James is my memory work, and your memory work too, by the way. Other reasons are the fact that I believe it is reliable. It is not perfect. There are some places where a slightly better translation would help us to understand the concept a little more fully. And we will possibly mention a few of those as we go on. The translators were not biased in their religious background. They were scholars. They were chosen for their scholarly ability. Today, it would seem the multiplicity of English languages, English translations are produced, at least some of them, by ones who have a certain bias in mind, and they want to promote their particular kind of thinking. The translators of the King James were chosen not for their religious bias. They were from different religions. They were Puritans. They were Church of England. Probably some Baptists, I'm not sure. But they were chosen for their scholarliness. And that helps me to feel the reliability of this translation. Another goal of the translators was to produce a Bible that is very readable. In 1600, the ordinary people, few of the ordinary people, had their own copies of the scripture. The Bible was kept at church and it was read. And so they were jealous that it, as it was read, there would be a cadence there, there would be a fullness, there would be an ease of understanding, there would be just beautiful English expression. And I feel that they achieved that goal fairly well. Is the King James Version hard to understand? Well, let's think about this a little. Are you at John 7? A long time ago, I said you could turn to John 7, and you thought that was just an illustration. No, that was a suggestion that we look at John 7. John 7, the words of Jesus, verse 17, tells us, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. One of the biggest stumbling blocks people have in trying to understand the scriptures, in trying to understand the King James Version, is that they don't want to do what they read. Jesus said, if any man will do, he shall know. Let's turn to the Old Testament, Hosea chapter 6. For much the same idea, but it's in the Old and the New Testament. Hosea chapter 6. And verse 3. Hosea 6:3, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. The biggest hindrance many people face in understanding the King James Version or other scriptures for that matter is they really don't want to follow, and so that presents a barrier to them in their understanding. Another big aid in understanding, John 16, verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And first of all, a heart that is willing to follow, energized by the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send, and he will guide you into all truth, will be a very definite aid in understanding scriptures that may seem difficult. Now, let's go on. The King James Version was translated 400 years ago. The scriptures were written 2,000, 3,000 years ago. And we have copies of them today. One of the hindrances to our understanding the King James is the fact that we are unfamiliar with Bible geography and Bible culture, Bible customs. I have never been in the Holy Land. We have talked about going sometimes. That doesn't add to my perception a whole lot, but it maybe gives us a little more eagerness that someday things will fall into place. But people who have been there declare that now when they see Jerusalem, when they see Jericho, they have seen Nazareth, they have seen the Jordan River, that does increase their understanding, and I'm positive that would have an impact if I would be able to do that too. To understand the culture, to understand the Jewish traditions of that era is more difficult. And there are books that have been written that would declare some of those things to us, but it is a hindrance that we need to struggle with. Jesus went down to Jericho. Why does the Bible say down to Jericho? The scriptures talk about the early and latter rains. What does it talk about when it's talking about the early and latter rains? Jesus said it's easier for a rich man to get to heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And you think of something you use when you're darning socks or preparing a comforter for winter weather. A needle is a gateway that was built in city walls. It was big enough to allow a man to squeeze through. It was called a needle. Jesus talked about trying to squeeze a camel through there. That would be a little difficult. We don't understand, at least I don't fully understand, the ritual of John 7 and the Feast of Tabernacles and the significance of Jesus declaring, if any man will thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Various Jewish sources would describe the special ritual that was carried out at a certain time at the Feast of Tabernacles, and possibly Jesus made that pronouncement about the same time. I miss out on some of the significance of that because I don't fully understand the Hebrew tradition that went along with that. the divorce and remarriage discussion has extra questions raised by one time Jesus said that divorce is permissible if it be in the case of fornication. And that has been used by many to destroy the New Testament teaching on adultery. But if we understand Jewish customs and realize that with the betrothal, the man and the lady were the bond was almost marriage. They did not live together. They lived pure and chaste lives, but the relationship was almost as significant as marriage. When Joseph discovered that Mary was in child, he was minded to put her away privately. But the angel said, no, Joseph, this is something different. And Joseph understood and he accepted what it was. And so it would seem that in that sense, Jesus was even talking about divorce in the case of a couple that was betrothed. And then it was permissible to separate if fornication by one or the other had been committed. Because other places in the scripture, clearly Jesus did not make that exception. One of the keys to understanding the King James Version or any version of the Bible is to compare context and compare one verse with another verse. Very important. There's a passage. To turn to 1 Samuel. I debated mentioning this one, but I think I will. I know I have said it publicly several times. Oh, I never knew that. The King James Version uses more explicit language than we are used to in our circles. And obviously it was considered acceptable or wouldn't have got in the Bible. 1 Samuel 25, we have two expressions that we would not use today. And yet they're in the Bible. They're in the King James Version. I think one is in verse 22. This is a story of David and Abigail. David was worked up. David was angry at Nabal. There's an expression at the end of verse 22. And if you check, and I'm not sure if it's a Strong's Concordance or Vine's. It's one or the other. And they would say that actually the literal rendering of that expression could be just simply man. So if I read that verse, I say, so and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light any man. The literal Hebrew would allow that expression. And I like that better than reading what is here. All right. I mentioned that the Bible is full of figurative language. I'm just amazed. To me, figurative language, when we're teaching English composition at school, we tell our students to use figurative language because that adds a special quality, that adds a special characteristic to that writing. A few days ago, Carol and I in our family worship read Psalm 102. Look at that psalm with me for a minute. Figurative language, of course, is when we say one thing and mean sort of partly another thing. We say one thing to illustrate the truth that we are wanting to say. Psalm 102, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. He needed a meal badly, didn't he? If that was literally true. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread, and mingled my drink with weeping, because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. Not every psalm has that much, that many metaphors or similes or whole examples of personification, not all. But there are other passages. The book of Amos, I think, is, in my thinking, is famous. That minor prophet is famous for his youth, for his use of figurative language. My favorite is maybe in chapter 2 or 3. God says, I am like a cart pressed down with a load of sheaves. And you can just get the impression. A cart loaded with a load of sheaves is almost at the breaking point. God was declaring his disappointment with the Jewish people and their idolatry and their seeking their own way. In school this past week, we looked at Haggai 1:6. That's an interesting one. I should quote the whole verse, but I can't. I've withheld the rain. You've harvested crops. We've planted crops, and the mildew got it. You're earning wages and putting them into a bag with holes. And we talked about what that figure of speech means and how we sometimes put our coins in bags with holes as well. That means we don't control our spending or we spend unnecessarily. Figurative language. Jesus said, I am the door. Jesus said, I am the vine. You people in Northeast will get a different perspective of that than maybe some of us will that live on the other side of the lake. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the light of the world. And there's a whole message in each one of those figures that God would so longingly have us to understand. Also, the King James is difficult because many of the words have changed meanings. Many of the words have an archaic meaning that we're not familiar with. And that can create some frustration. How can we figure out what a certain word means if we don't know what it means? Well, there's several different study methods that I can recommend. One is the use of a dictionary. D-I-C-T-I-O-N-A-R-Y. I'm not much for looking up words on my cell phone. I don't even know how. I don't care. I have a book that I call a dictionary. I've had it for 50 years. And when I am sitting at my desk studying, it has to be within reach. I have to move my chair a bit. But there is my dictionary. And it gives meanings for many, many, my dictionary does, many, many words that you would look up in the King James. It might say this particular meaning is archaic, meaning we do not use it in modern spoken English anymore. There are other ways to find meanings of words. We can use Strong's, and we can use the Greek and the Hebrew encyclopedia in the back, and we can trace back, and we can discover the meaning, many of the meanings of some of those words. I think it's vines. I looked up vines in Vine's yesterday, Vine's expository dictionary. I remember years ago, someone told me that in John 21, when Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my sheep," he used different verbs for feed. And I studied Strong's, and I think it was Strong's. I couldn't find any basis for that. And I studied my Vines. I looked that word up yesterday when I was staying hot. Look, is there something to that? And Vines does make a difference. The second meaning for feed, the first meaning is you sort of like you do with sheep, you'd put the feed right there in front of them. That's feeding the sheep. But the second meaning, the word has more a meaning that, yes, you give them feed, but that's just part of the total nurturing process for that sheep, Peter. It goes much deeper and has another meaning that just the ordinary word feed doesn't have. Another word I looked up, I've been dealing a bit with a man who probably has some, I'm not sure what all, Baptist leanings. And he was talking with me about Bible studies they had about 1 John 3. And, I'm not sure if I understand all his thinkings either, but I did look up the word commit. Whosoever committeth sin is of the devil. Do we teach that? It's what the Bible says, isn't it? The original, this is Vines again. Many Bible translations say that differently. I don't know how. But Vines say that commit. The word commit in English, in the King James, is translated out of two or three different Greek words. Sometimes it's a Greek word that just means doing a thing. But the three times in 1 John 3 when the word commit is used, it has the idea of an ongoing doing. Which is what we teach, isn't it? I think so. We struggle there a little bit because I'm not proposing that we all have to go to Greek school, but sometimes extra meanings are opened up when we use the resource materials that we have to discover what certain words mean. Now, there are other words. There are other ways. When I was preparing for this, I discovered I use a King James Bible. I believe it is a good study Bible. I discovered in the back there are a list of a whole bunch of words that have changed meanings from the King James Version. Now, I use King James or Thompson Reference probably for at least 40 years. And it's just in the last 2 or 3 months that I discovered that that list of words is there. It doesn't include all the words that are difficult, but it includes many of them. So I picked out some from that list, and I'm going to read down over the list. These words, almost all of these words were there. Pilate said to Jesus, "I adjure thee." What did he want him to do? Well, he urged. He wanted him to declare who he was. "Albeit" is often found in the scriptures. "Even though." "Apothecary." I think I heard that person, that word being used today. A druggist. It was different in those days, probably more of a herbalist. "The waters from the ark," the waters after the flood, "assuaged," S-S-U-A-G-E-D. Now they went down, of course. "Cholera," he was filled with cholera. "Bitterness," anger. "Churlish," we mentioned Nabal. 1 Samuel 25 says he was a churl, he was churlish. ill-tempered, mean, cockle. I can't think of the context where it is used. That's a noxious type of weed. Job 9, I believe it's 9 verse 2, talks about a days man. There's no days man to put his hand on us both, an interceder, an arbitrator, an umpire, your Bible might say. Hebrews 1 talks about divers' ways and manners. They're not going underwater. Divers means different. Here's one that I didn't guess. 2 Kings 6, chapter verse 5, talks about after or tomorrow this famine will be ended and dove's dung will be sold for a very small piece of money. As it's used there, dove's dung means lentils and vegetables. I don't know how they get dove's dung out of it, but that's what it says. Job eschewed evil. He shunned evil. He avoided it. He hated it. Psalm 91 talks about the fowler. He's one that's out there trying to capture and shoot birds. Gainsay is used several places in the New Testament. Gainsay has the idea of contradicting. Conversation. Let your conversation be as it becometh. Oh, I can't think of. As it becometh the gospel of Christ, maybe. Now, conversation includes our speech, but as it would have been used in the writing of the scriptures, it has more the concept of our entire way of life, not just our speech. Indicting. My heart is indicting a good matter. It's overflowing with a good matter. Book of Amos talks about the kine of Bashan. They were just good old cows. Leasing. Let not leasing be amongst your conversation. Lying. Deceit. Leasing is deceit. In Haggai chapter 1, we read about you're settled on your lees, L-E-E-S. And that one I went to a dictionary. What are lees? Well, it's a place of safety and security and rest. And these people were settled on their lees rather than rebuilding the temple. Meat. Meat for the master's use. I'm not going to say what I was going to say. It's not M-E-A-T. It's meat. Suitable for the master's use. A muffler is a headscarf. A moat. A moat in your eye. A moat literally means a piece of straw. Raca. An empty, worthless person. The scriptures talk about a sardine. I picked that one out. That is not talking about a delectable fish snack. That is talking about a certain gemstone. Shambles. Talks about the meat sold in the shambles. Shambles is a slaughterhouse where the animals were killed and processed. Surfeiting. Your heart's overcharged with surfeiting. Surfeiting is eating to the point of nausea. Not a pretty picture. Usury, interest, surety. Wit and what? We don't use those two. Both of them have the idea, a what not, I didn't know. That's a word that has completely escaped our modern language. Another one, we have struggles with this one, V-I-C-T-U-A-L-S. V-I-C-T-U-A-L-S. You will stand up in church and say victuals. No. V-I-C-T-U-A-L-S means food, and it's pronounced vittles. I don't know why it's spelled the way it is. I just think that's sort of a neat way that we're going to end with. Vittles. Vittles is ready means come for lunch. Anyhow, I believe the various points that we raised tonight do not make the King James Version a hurdle. It does not need to be a hurdle. I admit that in some settings, in some cultures where people are learning the English language, English is not their mother tongue, there can be some extra hurdles that they need to cross. I do not deny that. In your selection of resource materials to help, be careful and choose ones that are sound. And I can't tell you which ones are sound and which ones aren't necessarily. A number of years ago, someone gave me an English translation, and I don't remember what it was. But now he said, "This is a good one." I thought, well, that's good. And so I paged through it. I don't remember much about it, but I looked up the verses about the use of the holy kiss. And for all each everyone, every instance where my Bible says a holy kiss, they had a hearty handshake. But they had a footnote attached to a hearty handshake, and they said, right at the bottom, the original says a holy kiss. Now, they had enough nerve to take the literal and make that a footnote and put their own thinking in. I returned the Bible. I don't think he had given it to me for keeps, but I said, I didn't go through the whole Bible, but we dare not take the literal word and make it a footnote and put our own thinking there. I don't think we may. We have to take the literal word. We have to take what the Bible says. Once we substitute our own thinking, we are treading on very dangerous ground. Lord bless you. Both of the messages today have been relating to the scriptures. I believe the Holy Spirit led me that way. God bless you as you make God's word your lamp and light and your guide for this day and for the remainder of your days. May the light of the gospel message shine forth from this little place on the little ridge overlooking the village of North.